That was great. What I want to know is how in the world do you move those things from one location to another? The big truck. It's like moving one of those almost, just a little bit smaller. There's a good reason to learn the harmonica. Well, good morning, everyone. How are we this morning? You know why we're good? Because God is good. And God is good to us. Well, why don't we open up to Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to read our passage together this morning. Last week, we looked at the Great Commission. This morning, we're looking at the Great Commandment. GC squared is how I like to refer to these two, because they do go hand in hand. They belong together. Here's a graphic for you of a street sign. That picture was taken by Mr. Tony Norcus. Wouldn't it be great to live at the corner of that street? In Cambridge, England, not Massachusetts, there is a Jesus Street and there's a Christ Street. Very cool. Maybe we can see about getting one of those in Prescott. It might be a hard sell, but wouldn't it be great to live on Jesus Street? Because he is the way. Well, let's read Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40 together. If you'd stand with me while we read our passage together. For context's sake, we'll back up to verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You can go ahead and be seated. Father, we do ask for you to open our eyes to see your great love that you call us into, to participate with you, to know the love of God and to show the love of God, to respond to the love of God. For you have marvelously loved us. When we are running a million miles an hour in the wrong direction, you apprehended us with your love. When we had hate, disregard, apathy, disinterest toward you, you laid down your life and bled because of your love for us. And we thank you, Lord, that you were in hot pursuit of us who were running the wrong way. We thank you, Lord, that you call us into a loving relationship with you. And we ask that you would speak to us now as we study your word together, that it would instruct us, that it would thrill us, that it would motivate and move us to give you glory from these lives that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some things are easier said than done, wouldn't you agree? Picking up the phone and making a phone call. Sometimes that's easier said than done. I don't know why we can get so much anxiety about calling someone sometimes. Opening the mail. Sometimes that's easier said than done. Walking into a crowded room. Sometimes it's easier said than done. Saying you're sorry for wronging someone. Easier said than done. There's a lot of things that are easier said than done. And I think on the top of that list is loving your neighbor. It's easy to say we love our neighbor, but it's a lot harder to do. And as we look at our society and the world that we live in, we see a lack of love, don't we? We can think about Charlottesville last week. We can think about Barcelona in the last couple days. We can bring it a lot closer to home. And we can think about just the way we interact with those around us. When we lived in England, which wasn't too long ago, we had a particular neighbor, a literal neighbor, that was somewhat difficult to love. The Brits love understatement, by the way. Our kids, on one occasion, were out on the trampoline having a great time bouncing and screaming as kids do. And our next-door neighbor happened to be somewhat of a grumpy individual and began to hurl colorful language over the fence toward our kids, came to our front door with such a fury. I believe he wanted to build a 30-foot wall between our properties and make me pay for it. He was a difficult individual to love. Loving your neighbor sounds easy until you actually meet your neighbor. Loving your neighbor is a great ideal until you actually have to do it, and then it becomes real. The rubber meets the road. It becomes tangible. And this passage we have before us this morning summarizes all of the law and the prophets. So all of this wonderful Old Testament that we have that lays out God's law and his commands and where his truth is proclaimed, and God lays down the rules of life, the teaching for life and how we're to live, gets summarized in one single word, and that is the word love. And yet that is the thing that is so hard for us today. I don't think it's a coincidence that the number one tweet, so if you're not initiated, tweet is something a bird does, but it's also people do on their phones with 140 characters or less. The most liked tweet in the history of the world happened last week, and it was by former President Obama, where he said, "We're so good at hating, we've learned to hate, we need to learn to love." I don't know if any of you saw that on the news. And I just say that to highlight the fact that we are aware of the need for love, but as we look around, and we don't have to look any further than our own hearts, as myself with our neighbor, that loving is difficult, and in and of myself, I lack exactly what it takes to love. And so Jesus lays out this command that summarizes all of the commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And my first point this morning is that love is the problem. 3 points this morning. Love is the problem, love is the opportunity, love is the answer. We'll go through all of them. But the first point is love is the problem. It's easy to love someone when they do what we like. You find that to be true for you? I really find it easy to love people who compliment me all the time. They're delightful. If you want to get on my good list, just, you know, drip honey in my ear and maybe cook some really good meals and throw lots of cash my way, and you will be my favorite person in the world. But here's the question. Am I loving you or am I loving me? At that point, love is the problem. See, when people act as vehicles to bring us to what we want, it's easy to love them, or at least appear to love them. They help me get where I'm going. Oh, I love you. But the moment they act more like a roadblock than a vehicle, all of a sudden we say things like, "Get thee behind me, Satan." We don't like it when people don't do what we want to do. When they're difficult, then love becomes real, doesn't it? It becomes tangible all of a sudden. And so you can see this all throughout life. You can see this really well when a couple start to date. You remember those days? Some of you are still looking ahead. A lot of us were looking back to when we used to date the person we were going to marry. And, you know, it's funny how this works. It's like an audition. You pretend to be someone you're not to try and please someone that you don't know, because they're pretending to be someone that they're not. It's like, he's amazing. He loves to shop. She is amazing. She loves sports. She just loves to sit there and watch the game. And then you get married, and he doesn't want to shop anymore. She doesn't love sports anymore. And you're like, what happened? You've changed. And it's like, no, I caught the fish, and I can be myself now. And then all of a sudden, it's like, love becomes real tangible, doesn't it? We're pretending to be, I love the way she loves the things that I love. You know, God made her different for a reason. God didn't carbon copy yourself and just try and make another one of you so that you can love yourself by looking at your spouse. We tend to have this deep problem of having a love affair with the self. I love me. I think you love you too. If I took a picture of all of us right now and I pass it around, who is the very first person you're going to look for? It's going to be you, regardless of what you say. And you're either going to look at that picture and you say, oh, I look good. And then you're going to want to show everyone else. Look at this great picture. And the picture's great, not because everyone else looks great, but because you look great, right? And if you don't look good and everyone else looks good, you're like, oh, this is a horrible picture. This is terrible. We should just get rid of it. Why? Because we are so fixated on ourselves. Love is the problem because my love of self gets in the way of love for God and love for others. And Jesus says it this way, no man can serve two masters. He will love the one and he will hate the other. And the question is, who's the master that's going to be loved? If I'm busy loving myself, and that's why I exist, because of a self-driven, selfish love, a love affair of self, then I will find it difficult to love people when they don't do those things that point back to me. So love is the problem. Love is the problem because I'm actually powerless to love another the way Jesus calls me to love. We're more concerned with how people will respond to us when we say something than we are with how needful it is for someone to hear what we're going to say. Love for me gets in the way of love for you. And so Jesus highlights this problem by saying who we're to love. Now, that love creates an opportunity. And that's the second point this morning. That love creates an opportunity. Would you agree with me that we have ample opportunity to love? Do me a favor and turn and look at the person next to you. You may not know the person next to you. You may know that person really well. You've been married to him 65 years. Like, I've been looking at this person for 65 years. That's an opportunity to love. This side of the room's an opportunity for that side of the room, and vice versa. We have plenty of opportunity to love, but we're trying to define who it is we're supposed to love oftentimes. So the lawyer asked Jesus what the greatest commandment is, and he answers with this word in verse 37, love. First, love God. We're called to love God. Now, listen, loving God is different than believing in God. Would you agree with me about that? Because in James, he says, even the demons believe and they tremble. The demons don't have a faith problem. They have a love and allegiance problem. And so it's easy to believe something, but love is a different category altogether. And we're called to love. And love is a sense of self-abandonment. It's a sense of putting myself and my needs below that of another. Here's how Jesus describes it in Luke 14, 26. Here's how he says our love for God should look. Okay, listen to me. Luke 14, 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters. Now, some of you are saying, oh, that part's easy. Yes, even his own life. Oh, that's a little more difficult. He cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus saying? Is Jesus giving us a command for hate? No, he's using something that we call hyperbole. It's exaggeration to prove a point. And what Jesus is saying is that our love for God should be so great that even the people we're called to love, by contrast, it should look as hate. In other words, our love for God should be in a category all of its own, a self-abandonment. It's about him and who he is. My life is surrendered to him because I love him. And whatever he asks of me, I will do because he is worthy and he is lovely. Love for God above all else. Jesus then, in this passage before us this morning, he then begins to quote a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6 when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 and 5. I'll read them to you so that you can, you probably know these verses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And here's what he quotes. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Love is the opportunity, and we have opportunity every day to love God, and he calls us to this love. And Jesus masterfully uses this verse to describe it because there's something happening in here that's really kind of radical. Because it's an inside-out kind of love. So here's what's happening. He says we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind. And for the Jews, the idea of the heart was the inner being. It's where your emotions are, your will, your thoughts. This is the heart. That's when they describe the heart. They're not just talking about the organ that pumps. They're talking about the very core of who you are. And from that come your appetites, your desire, the things that you look to in life, your whole person. And this is what they referred to as the soul. So your heart is who you are, and your soul is how that then projects itself into the world around you. And then in Deuteronomy 6, the word might is there. Jesus uses the word mind in Matthew 22. Did he forget his scriptures? They both begin with an M. Because we know Jesus spoke English. He was blonde, blue eyes. No, in fact, this word that's used, mind, it reaches back to a certain meaning from this word might. The word might means with your all. And with your all, your strength, your resources, your relationship, whatever you put your mind to do, that's how we're to love God. But I want you to see the order of this. That love for God begins in the deepest part, and it works its way out. Now, if you're like me, and I suspect that you are, we tend to work backwards. We start with what we do to change who we are. I start with what I do. Hopefully, what I do will change my thinking. And then when my thinking changes, then the core of my being will change. But Jesus says it begins inside and works its way out. And that's kind of what the gospel's all about. As God works in our hearts and changes our hearts, it works itself out in life. And so he says we have this opportunity to love because God is working in the heart. And so we can love God without reservation or qualification. Love God calls us to springs forth from the inside out. Proverbs 4:13 says that out of the heart flow all the issues of life. It's an outward flow. And that's how we're wired. That's how we're made. And so it's not an activity that changes the heart. It's the heart that changes the activity. And that then flows from loving God to loving others. And so he says the second is like it. And the idea of like it is it's of the same nature of a commandment. It's the word for like that's used means another of the same kind. In English, it's the word homo. It's of the same kind. Homogeneous, of the same genus, of the same group. Like your milk. Not sure how that works. I'm a Bible guy, not a dairy guy. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Loving God and loving your neighbor are connected. They're not two separate categories. They're one category with two different perspectives. 1 John 4:21 shows us this, where the Apostle John says, "And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his neighbor." Love his brother. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. In other words, what he's saying is to love God and not love your brother is antithetical. It doesn't work that way. One flows into the other. They belong together. They are not separated. And so we're called to love others. Notice this, as we're already loving ourselves, we do love us. We do love us. But this is calling us not to be in love with the I, but to love the you, and love one another. How do I know we love us? Because Ephesians 5 tells us, if your own understanding of yourself didn't tell you in Ephesians 5, Paul writes, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church." The I gets in the way of the you. And I know this is true for me, because when I get hungry, sometimes I get a little hangry. Do you guys know that word? I don't think it's in the Oxford Dictionary. But it's you just get agitated, you get a little ornery. You want to see me at my worst, see me when I'm hungry. And Jesus is working on me about that. But what happens then is my desire and what I want gets in the way of loving other people. And so other people aren't loved because I want to get beyond them to the food event. Okay, so I have that problem. We all have that problem. When we're suffering, we seek to alleviate our pain. We don't want to ignore it. We want to alleviate it. We love ourselves. And so what Jesus is saying is that same care and commitment to taking care of ourselves that we have, we should have for others. In other words, I should be just as concerned with alleviating the pain of others as I am for alleviating my pain. In other words, saying, I've got my own hurts, you know, I've got my own fish to fry, you've got yours, you sort yours, I'll sort mine out. I should have that same commitment to another as I already have to myself. And so we're to love our neighbor as we already love ourselves. Now, I don't know when this shows up even more vividly than when it's an inconvenience to love someone. Have you experienced that? When it's inconvenient, someone really agrees with that. Preach it. When it's inconvenient to love someone, that's when you really see it, isn't it? I mean, when it's convenient, hey, while you're at the store, could you pick me up a pack of gum in the checkout line? Oh, that's easy. It's cheap, it's small, it's right in front of me. That's simple. I can do that all day long as I'm going to the store. But what about the child with stomach flu at 3 a.m.? I'd love to be the guy that says, oh, poor child. Oh, let me take care of you. Let me remove all the sheets and bathe you at 3 a.m. You're suffering so badly. What's going on? I'm tired. I've been up all night because you've come into the room 4 or 5 times. I'm exhausted. I want to kill someone. I'm just being honest. It's an inconvenience, and that's where love matters, because that's where I actually have to seek resources that don't belong to me and come from God himself. Stopping and talking to a neighbor when you're running late, unless you want to run late. Meeting up with someone after a stressful day. Being interrupted in the middle of watching the big game. These are the opportunities for love that are provided for us on a daily basis, and they're inconvenient. And because they're inconvenient, it is the right time to take the opportunity. Love God and love neighbor sounds easy, but it is hard. I need to love. God's called me to love. But I find it so hard sometimes on my own. Love is the problem. Love is the opportunity. My vertical love of God should fuel my horizontal love of my neighbor. In fact, when I'm finding it hard to love that child at 3 a.m., that neighbor who wants the 30-foot fence, when I find it hard to love those people, all it is a window to my lack of love for God. But I also want to tell you, love is the answer. Love is the answer. Our love for others begins with our love for God. But our love for God begins with God's love for us. Let me say that again. Our love for others begins with our love for God, but our love for God begins with God's love for us. This is ground zero. This is where it begins. I love him because he has loved me. That's 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Love is the answer because it's about God's love for us that empowers our love for God and our love for neighbor. So when we're struggling to love, this is where we need to go. We need to go back to God's love for us. Romans 5:5 tells us this, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He pours his love into us. If he pours his love into us, why do I lack love? Well, I believe I lack love because I fail to see him for as he really is. You see, let me give you a scenario. Picture yourself busy day at work, stressful day at work. All you can think about on the way home in the car is getting to that chair. You know what chair? You guys have that chair in your head? That chair. You have a chair, I have a chair. Well, I will have a chair. but we all have a chair. And you want to get home and sit in that chair. And you open up the door. And in my case, well, kids are older now, but when they were little, and you've probably been there as well, everyone wants a piece of daddy. And you just want your peace and quiet, and everyone wants a piece of you. You're just like, what's, the world is out of kilter. What's going on here? They're excited to see dad. They're shrill voices, and they want to tell you with great painstaking detail about their trip to the park that day and every little minutia and every little event. And it's a 30-second story takes 10 minutes. Now, grandparents, you're loving this. But when you're a parent, you're like, ugh. Because when you're grandparents, you have the time to hear the whole story. But you're struggling through it, and all you can think about is getting to that happy little place, and everything that gets in the way of that is a message that says there is no comfort for you. And so we get kind of frustrated with that, and we want to master our universe, and we want to try and bypass the children or the spouse. Maybe it's the spouse. It's painstaking detail about her shopping experience. Because females, they're more attuned to details than men. They're just detail-oriented people. We just like the broad strokes. You went shopping. That's amazing. Now, let me reframe that whole scenario a little bit differently for you. You're driving home, and you know, because this has happened before, that when you open that door, someone's going to be there and excited to see you and wants your attention. And as you're driving home, you're aware of that. And you then remember at that point, as you're driving home, Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? And you think about that verse and you pray, Jesus, thank you that I graciously have all things from you. I don't need to get them for me. You have taken care of it. You bled and died on a cross, giving up your lifeblood to save me. You gave everything, very inconvenient, so that I could have life. Therefore, I can look to you for my comfort and not to my chair. See how that changes everything? And you walk in the door. Now, it's still inconvenient. It's still difficult. It's still not easy. But you're then able to love because you have been loved, and you know that your Father who loves you will provide the right comfort for your soul. So you can walk in the door loving God because he has taken care of you and he has loved you. Nail prints in his hands showing his love. And you can walk into the house and you can love your spouse, your children, your puppy. Though that's going to look a little different. I hope. Because God loves me and cares for me, because he meets all my needs, it's vertical. God meets all my needs. I respond with loving gratitude to that God who has taken such great care of me. And I can love others. I can walk in that door and love on those children that want to tell me about the snail, movement by movement, how long it took to get across the sidewalk. And I can rejoice because God is going to be my comfort. And God is going to take care of me. I can love them rather than trying to push them aside to try and love me. And this is what Jesus is calling us to. He's the answer to our love problem. He's the answer to the love problem that's in this world. And so I respond in love to him. He has initiated love. I respond to that love. I'm enabled to love others. He has loved me with all my problems, all my foibles, all my idiosyncrasies. He can enable me to love someone else with their problems, foibles, and idiosyncrasies. I've been taken care of by him, therefore, I can lay down my life to help the needs of another. That's why we can love, because he's clearly shown his love for us. Listen to Romans 5, verse 8. I'm going to read from the New American Standard. It won't be on the overhead. Just listen carefully. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the midst of our great rebellion against God, he displayed radical love. And he displayed it for a long time. Sometimes we're good showing radical love for a minute. I can show radical love and clean stuff up, make it look really good, but if my wife doesn't notice that I did that, I'm a bit frustrated. Affirm me, affirm me. Tell me I did a good job. Did I do it to love and bless another, or did I do it because I expected a blessing coming back my way? God, when we were running from him, at great expense and cost of himself, pursued us as we were running the wrong way with love. And he, by his grace, apprehended us. We have been forgiven so much, therefore we are enabled to love so much. And this love is a call to the cross of Jesus. Are you struggling to love today? Are you struggling to love your literal next door neighbor? Maybe your next door neighbor shares your bed. That I'm speaking about your spouse. Maybe your neighbor is your child or your parent or your grandchild or your grandparent. Maybe your neighbor is a person who has a different tradition than you do. Maybe it's a different political view than you have. I couldn't talk to them. They voted for so-and-so. Maybe your difficulty to love is your boss Maybe it's your employee. Maybe it's your golfing buddy because he's just a better golfer than you. If you're struggling to love, and I know that you are, can I encourage you to run to the cross? Can I encourage you to run to Jesus and notice his great love for you? The mission of our church is joining God in loving people and to following Jesus. Sounds easy. Love people. That sounds easy until you meet them. It's hard. But when we know the love of God, we are empowered to love the one in God's image. Who are you struggling to love this week? Maybe you have someone in your mind right now. Maybe you're thinking, well, it's you now that you brought this up. I'm just providing opportunity. Who are you struggling to love this week? Can I encourage you this week to look to how God has loved you? Give him praise and thanks for his love for you. And ask him to help you love that person. Now, love is always tangible. We don't sort of love in the ether. We love tangibly, don't we? Love is concrete. I can say I love all day long, but if there's no love coming out of my life toward others, it's not really love, is it? We love in moments, little moments, sometimes big moments, but often little moments. How can you show love to that person this week? God has shown his love for you radically. He's shown his love for me radically. How can we show them the same love that was shown to us this week? And take that opportunity to love them. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would help our love. Father, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters. I will be the first to raise my hand and say there is a love deficit. And I need the love of God. There are people that are hard to love, and oftentimes that is because I'm too busy trying to love me. And I thank you, Lord, that you came and loved us. You demonstrated your love for us in that while we were still rebels in rebellion against you, you pursued us with radical love. You apprehended us. Father, maybe even this morning, there are some here who have not yet been apprehended by that love, and they're aware that you have loved them, but they just haven't responded to that love. Father, we pray for them, and we thank you that they're here, and we ask that they would see your love so clearly. We ask, Lord, that they would turn in response to what you have done already for them on the cross. You'd help the rest of us to respond afresh to what you have done for us on the cross. Help us to love that neighbor that was in our mind. Help us to give ourselves as a sacrifice and offering for another, to bring you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.